We're in the Minor Prophets. Which one is the Minor Prophets? What's the first one in the list? What is it?
Hosea.
All right, we got our Hosea. What was Hosea about? Generally, give me any kind of indication.
Adultery.
Okay, you're dealing with not just adultery, but adultery against God. All right. Who's the next against God? Who's the next minor prophet after Hosea?
Joel.
What was his whole thing? What was the repeating phrase through it and the big thing about it?
The day of the Lord.
All right, you're dealing with the day of the Lord. Peter thought that Joel was being fully fulfilled just before his eyes, but the day of the Lord. After Joel comes who?
Amos.
Amos was just a shepherd, but what was he doing? Who was he preaching to all the time? All right, it was sort of a Time magazine for the day, but going all over it was, but it was preaching against all the nations around them of coming judgment. What was the coming judgment? The Assyrian army was coming. All surrounding nations, let me put it that way. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Obadiah or Obadiah? Now, Obadiah was against one nation primarily. What was that one nation?
Judah.
Edom. No, Edom. All right, it was Edom's sins. One of their worst sins was the way they treated their family, their brother. Edom's sins. After Obadiah comes?
Jonah.
All right, when we get to Jonah, we're coming along, and Assyria is already in action against, just beginning its action against northern Israel, and Jonah's not a happy camper here.
Is that how I didn't know?
I think so. Yep, checking my mind, I think that's correct. We got Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. We're going to get to. So chapter 4, we pick up here. Let me read the whole chapter, and we'll come through and look at Jonah's worst attributes here. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." What a series of words. It being God's mercy. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Who's he angry at? Jonah, chapter 4. Who's Jonah angry at? He's angry with the Lord. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarsus." He's justifying his anger. "For I knew that thou art a gracious God," he's mocking God, "and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Who did he ask that?
Cain.
Wow. "Doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth.
So he went against God.
Yeah. He's going against God the whole time. And he sat, and he made a booth, a little hut. And he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He's secretly wishing and hoping that they turn back against God and that God destroys them. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and he made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief, the grief from the heat. So Jonah was exceeding glad. Now, isn't he a happy camper of the gourd? So he's happy for the gourd, isn't he? But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise, that God prepared the vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and he wished himself to die, and he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." He's back and forth like a yo-yo. And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity. You missed the gourd that was judged by a worm." Watch it. for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night, and it perished the next night. And yet should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, whereinto are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? You are mad that a gourd died, but you're not worried that over 120,000 people who've done nothing wrong, talking about children and young people. That's why we say there's about 600,000 people in Nineveh. He says, you're worried about a country that's going to be judged. I mean, you're worried about a gourd that would perish, but you're not worried about a city that's about to perish. So Jonah was displeased. And, you know, be careful about how much you wish on your enemy. Because God turned his wrath on you when you're looking forward to his wrath on them. So the picture is of the Jews not caring about the judgment of the Gentiles. Obviously, God wanted to prepare the Jews for the eventual reunification of both Jew and Gentile into one body. There already is a problem there. You've got northern Israel and Judah. They're going to be unified into one nation again, aren't they? And that was a problem for the Judeans. They're like the north of Israel. They're apostates. They became known as Samaria. And how did the Jews in Judah treat the Samaritans?
Not very well.
Not very well at all. So how much harder would it be for them to accept the concept that the Gentiles are coming in? It's just unbelievable. So Jonah is preparing that. And it's illustrated in the illustration of the prodigal son in Luke 15. The prodigal son is the Gentile nations coming home, not just a bad attitude son. Number two, Jonah's got selfish anger, and he rebukes God for being gracious. I hope you never get that hard. He rebukes God that his graciousness was the problem. That God's graciousness was a problem, not Jonah's attitude. You ever argue with somebody and it's their attitude that's the problem, not their point? At least that was what Jonah believed. He believed that grace was the problem. I thank God for grace. Jonah prays that for God to still kill him. It's your fill-in. You know, suicide is not a spirit-led idea. If you get an idea to try to kill yourself or want to die, you didn't get that from God.
You mean, all I wanted to tell you.
No, he said, I could wish to be with Jesus, but he, as a matter of fact, he said, I could wish myself to be accursed for my people, see, but he never wished it. He said, I could wish.
But like he said, it is better for me to depart, having a desire to depart.
Yeah, to depart. I wish I could go and to be with him, but he wasn't like, oh, I just want to die, as in sorrow. I hate life.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, God's great question. God has a great question. You know, if you're in the hospital and you want to die, I mean, you can understand that. You can be in so much grief you want to die, but you wouldn't take your life. You wouldn't take your life unless the devil was really influenced you. That's why we don't push for euthanasia and say, you know, it'd be better for them. Let's just help them out the door, you know. And no, you may want to die, but, boy, you don't take your life. It's just devaluating life, where it's like, my life has no value. Are you breathing? You got value.
I know that's wrong, but some people are in so much pain that never stops. Like, you would want to die as well.
Yeah, right. That's right.
You know,
but you got to be careful that you start to tell people that because of pain, all of a sudden it becomes where abortion is because of, you have a threat of suicide. You have everything because of perceived hurt. And we've got to stop that and say, you're of intense, immense value while you're breathing, and you don't just help somebody kill themselves.
I know that point, but you know, like, just say, it's like, it's not like for us to be saying that, no, because we're going to hit it. But you know, like, people are in really savage pain, like, day in and day out, like, man, I want to die as well, like, yeah. I want to kill myself, like, man, like, it's not like for us saying this, like, you know, saying, because we're going to hit it, you know, like, there's people out there, like, and, you know,
let me use the same logic on a girl who's just got pregnant. It's fine for you. You're a man. You don't know what it's like to carry a child you don't want.
I know.
So be careful. Be careful. It always is thrown back on somebody who says, you don't understand it. I don't have to understand.
Yeah,
I know what's right, and I know what the Bible says. to commit suicide because of pain is, it's wrong. A doctor is supposed to alleviate the pain. We're down a very complicated thing called euthanasia, and it's all fine and dandy for us who are healthy, but that's when you make decisions. You don't make decisions when you're in a valley, when you're at your weakest, because everybody will always choose the easy way out. And you better have some morals that guide you, not feelings. People with feelings will, you don't know what he's done to me. You don't know what it's like. I should be able to exact vengeance. It's all kinds of different directions. So we can't go down that path. Just understand, Jonah realizes he can't kill himself, but he wishes God would kill him. God has a great question. He says, "Doest thou well to be angry? Is this right to be angry?" And you know what? 99.999 times out of 1,000 is not right.
Yeah.
It's not. God is attempting to reason with an angry man, and it rarely ever works. When you've got somebody angry at you, you ain't going to get very far reasoning. Jonah was stubborn. He was not interested in being reasoned with, so he leaves the city. He sits on a hill, watching out, waiting out the 40 days. And there are lots of 40-day cycles in Scripture. He's waiting out those 40 days, probably up on a hill somewhere with a good view of the city, still wishing that God would change his mind and go ahead and destroy Nineveh. He builds a booth to stay in. That's a makeshift tent. But God gave Jonah a tree that protected him from the heat. Why didn't he just go home? He wants to see that city burn, and he's willing to sit out in the heat. He's willing to not eat, not drink. He just wants God's judgment so bad. That's how obsessed he is with his hurt and with his seeking for vengeance. So God gives him a plant, a gourd, G-O-U-R-D, and it made Jonah super happy that God had grace on Jonah. Jonah was happier about the gourd and its leaves than about the salvation of the condemned souls in Nineveh. So God has to judge Jonah. He sends sends a hungry worm, Jonah, and just like he sent a hungry whale, amen, and he destroyed that gourd overnight, and then a fierce east dry hot wind along with the heat of the sun began to beat down on Jonah, and Jonah's back to wanting to die. He is still a selfish wreck. Jonah never gets right.
What do you mean by that?
When you are wanting to die, when you are, you got to remember that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth
no
good thing. So my attitude, I've said it 1,000 times, nobody ever hears it, nobody ever believes it, nobody ever accepts it, but if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you will, without even doing anything, you will become filled with every unholy spirit. You'll be filled with demonic thoughts. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you will walk in the flesh. And the flesh is a container that contains all kinds of wicked imaginations and spirits. He just becomes full of demons. He's thinking only what the devil wants him to think instead of what God wants him to think. So, Paul, and let me just say this. The only good thing about Jonah that Jesus refers to, I mean, he's seen Nineveh repent, this entire nation. But the only good thing about Jonah was his stubbornness in that whale and waiting out 3 days, and God says, well, I'll use that. I mean, what is the end of your life going to show where God's going to say, you know, I used that one part of his life? There were so many good things, but the only thing that I can talk about is that. And it was even that wasn't very good, because the only reason why he's 3 days and three nights in that belly of that whale was because of his anger and his stubbornness against and his resistance against the will of God. It just shocks me. Jonah never got right with God. Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain, but Paul never wished to die. He always lived for God. And God's final reasoning with Jonah, he asked Jonah if being angry about the destruction of a gourd is something to be upset over. And guess what he says? He says, of course it is. He said, then why aren't you upset over my destruction of Nineveh? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. You're upset that I destroyed a gourd. You're upset about that, but you're not upset that I was going to destroy a nation. You should be more upset. Environmentalists are so worried about snails, owls, whales, but they're not upset about 55 million American unborn children murdered and 150 million in China, and 100 million in Russia. But we're upset about snails not being able to reproduce. Doesn't that bother you?
You said you never got weekly, but that's on the Avidus reading into it.
The end of the book has him not responding back to God. Isn't it a sad thing where the Lord puts a period? That's where God left it, Jonah. Now, maybe you say Jonah got right. I don't think he did.
Well, he can't read into it. There's nothing there.
Well, no, you have to say this. When God puts a period, that's a dead end. I read the prodigal son went away from his father, and if God had stopped there and not told us about him coming back, God would say he never came back. But he went on and described how he came back. The saddest part was the older brother, who was so angry at his brother coming home, and the father tries to reason with him, and the older brother stays angry. And that's how he leaves him. How is, you know, somebody preached this message one time. I think it was Jack Woods. He preached on 1 Corinthians 15. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trumpet, at the last trump. I'm trying to remember how it goes, because he hit the last verse. Listen to this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I'm looking for we shall be caught up.
Yeah, is it, maybe I should be caught. Instead of, he looked up.
Yeah.
We should be caught there.
It must be 1 Thessalonians. But he said it this way. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. No, I'm looking for the word caught. It is caught. Yeah. Then we which are alive and remain shall be... Yeah, he just stopped with that. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught. He just stopped on that word. He said, the end of your life, when the rapture occurs, what's God going to catch you doing? That's going to be the period of your life. When your heart stops and you die and God catches you and brings you home and says, now what were you doing that last second before you died? And that's the grief. And the point is, God put the period in Jonah and it ought to wake us up. Whatever he did afterwards, God didn't take notice of it. Didn't say, good man, Jonah. No, Jonah ends with a bad attitude and it's a bad testimony. The only good thing about him was his being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Number B, he asked Jonah, why have pity and compassion on a gourd, but not have pity on a city full of souls? 120,000 young people is your fill in there, number one. If somebody doesn't know their right hand from the left, there's only one or two or three conditions. 120,000. Why would somebody not know their right hand from their left?
Because they're
babies. Yeah, they're children, autistic, mongoloid, Down syndrome. So there's certain kinds of people that are like that.
So that's the size of Tyler, 150,000 people.
Is it really?
Yeah.
But that's just the children.
Yeah, just
so we're talking 600,000 to a million people. There's much cattle. God would have to have judged everything and everyone in that city. And God was asking him, is that what you really want? So Jonah, far as I can tell, never gets right in his heart about the Gentiles. Evidently, no amount of reasoning about the coming judgment of God on this world will affect a bitter man. Yes, sir.
So, why 750,000 young people?
That's the abortion,
Because it was the elders that repented, wasn't it?
Yeah, but it says, shall not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, 120,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left. He's saying, he's not giving the total, he's just saying, there's 120,000 who are going to be judged, and they don't even know right from wrong.
Yeah.
Okay?
The physical judgment.
Physical judgment, okay. All right, and I'll give you some ideas on signs of a coming judgment. Storms, beached whales, more beached whales. I think we're going to see more and more beached whales showing us the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, go to Micah. Never. Jonah never gets right in his heart. My guy I call gloom before glory. As humans, we want the glory and the victory and the triumph and the peace on earth and the successful life. Oh, sorry, I thought I passed them out.
I didn't. They're right here. Can you pass them down?
That's a missions field. Thank you. They're coming. There's just a lot more. You can read about it. It's just some neat stuff about whales, storms and things. No, just watch them.
That's Greenpeace, is it?
Yeah.
Do you know, I listened to someone else. I just used one example of Terry the other night, and all the horses were being killed. But all the men and the horses were being killed by lances and swords. Oh, the poor horses! You know, and it was like, oh, you know, those people need help. Oh, the poor horses. And that's generally the way people think. They miss the care.
I get upset, and I'm going to step on some toes, but I get upset when everybody's all so desensitized about what's going on in the world. I really, you know, as far as humans are concerned, but they're more concerned about, you know, stray dogs and stray cats, and they're worried about birds and things, and it just bothers me. Micah, everybody got their copy yet? Yep. Pass it around. Okay. As humans, we want the glory, the victory, the triumph, and peace on earth, and successful life, yet without dealing with sin and judgment that first must prepare us for these things. Everybody wants a good life, but they don't want to be washed from their filthiness. And it's been said that there's no gain without pain, and there's no glory without gloom first. In other words, as Christ said, you must die before you can live. The same holds true for Israel. The prophet Micah is going to foretell the coming gloom upon Judah, that must first come, and then describe the glory that follows. So, introduction. Micah, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing the book of Micah. 750 years. I've got a chart for you on the next page, or next couple of pages. There's a chart showing you kind of the time frames of when they go around with each other. Its theme is the coming destruction upon Judah because of the sin of its rulers. And it emphasizes a coming ruler who will bring an entire nation back to righteousness. Now, Micah means who is like Jehovah. What a great word. Micah. Who is like Jehovah? Micah's audience is Jerusalem. Now, it also talks about Samaria, northern Israel. And they were two centers of worship. There are seven chapters in Micah. The key verses, look at chapter 2, verse 7. Let's look at our fill in the blank. Ediberto, look at 2 and verse 7. Some of these verses are very well known. Micah 2 and 7.
O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord stricken? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly?
Wow. Do not my words do good to him that's trying to do right and live right? That's a good verse. My words are good to those who love them. Jose, would you read chapter 4 and verse 3?
Chapter 4, verse 3. And ye shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nation afar off, and they shall beat their words,
their swords,
their swords into plowshares, and their spears into
pruning hooks.
Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation. Neither they shall learn war anymore.
Ooh, I like that verse. There's going to be a time where people won't learn war anymore. 5 and verse 2, Brother Dan. I guess it's a variation of it. Yeah, but you're thinking of Joel. We're going to see the comparison verse in a moment. Dan, 5 and verse 2.
But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting.
Now that's quoted in Matthew chapter 2. All of these are great scriptures that everybody kind of can relate to and things. And then Micah 7:18, Eric.
Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy.
Some of these are just great verses, and I'm just picking some of these. So you got some fill-ins there. Do not my words do good to him that, what? What's your fill-in? Walketh uprightly. That book is against you as long as you're against it. When you get in line with it, it all of a sudden becomes a great book, doesn't it? It's a brilliant way that God wrote it. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. Neither shall they learn war anymore. And then Micah 5:2, from everlasting is your fill-in. From everlasting. Yes, remember when Herod asked the scribes and says, so where's your Messiah going to be born? And they immediately turn and says, Bethlehem, Ephrata. Out of thee shall come he that is to be a ruler. So they knew it. They didn't like that part. They stopped reading it before they read that word from everlasting.
Believe the Messiah will be God.
Nope. So they never, because they didn't understand it, they didn't believe it.
So strange, isn't it?
Well, we're the same. We kind of go as far as we can and we stop. And it's just human nature. Now, the current leadership that God's pretty upset at. Micah 1-3. Actually, it's just look at verse 1. It says this. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning two kingdoms, Samaria, northern Israel, and Jerusalem. So Micah's got a call to go and during those days, and he saw things concerning the kingdom of Samaria and the kingdom of Jerusalem, and he's going to go preach about them. His commission, verse 2, says, hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. Right down next to verse 2 says, a lot of walking. If everybody's going to hear your message, you're going to have to go everywhere. Do you see that? He didn't just say, I'm standing here, and if you want to hear my message, come to me. I'm setting up my meeting hall over here, and if you want to come to church, come. If you don't want to go, then come, then go to hell. Know you know what a preacher does? He goes to everybody. You go to the highways and hedges. You go in there. You in there? Then you better listen to this message.
So, even though this is about truth and smell, it's actually for the whole world, is it?
Well, no, he's talking to all people. It does apply to everybody, yes. But it is particularly to Samaria and Jerusalem first. Then it applies to everybody in time, yes. Okay? So, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. He does, it applies to everybody. And let the Lord God be witness against you, like you're on trial, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down, and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft, split, as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. So Micah's got a commission to reprove and to warn. He says something's coming up where he's going to destroy all of the mountains, all of the high places, which were false strongholds. They thought, well, I'm higher up than everybody else. All describing the coming battle of Armageddon.
So it was the same nose kind of Joel again. Like,
yes,
like,
yes. Yes, it always has a near-term fulfillment. They would see some things in a lifetime, but the big fulfillment would be way out in the future.
It's just that, you know, you're reading here, like, is this for the end times only?
So only?
No, here, like, these false prophets.
Well, they do primarily, yes. Because when God spoke to Moses from Mount Sinai, Mount Sinai melted too. Okay? So there are times when God made volcanoes, earthquakes, and things, they were small pictures of something bigger coming. God has some complaints in verse 5. He goes on, he says, for the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? So who is influencing who? Jacob was supposed to be walking with God as a nation, right? But who had actually turned and twisted God's people? You see, you send your kids out to national school, and you go, be a missionary. be a bright light and you pray for them, but usually what happens? The world overwhelms them and crushes them. So the sin, the transgression of Jacob, it's their connection with Samaria. And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem itself? Have you not made Jerusalem a high place, which was an abomination to God? It was to make it like this holy center of false worship. Therefore, I will make Samaria as a heap, like a junkyard of the field, and as plantings of a vineyard overturned. It'll be just like clods of dirt. And I will pour down the stones thereof in the valley, and I will discover the bases, the foundations thereof. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with fire. What if you just walked down Dublin? You said, every one of these buildings are going to be slammed down into the ground. All of the basements are going to be broken up. This road is going to be split up. Everybody's like, you are one nut. But that's how he's describing judgment. And all the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathered it of the hire of a harlot. You got all this wealth like a harlot, and they shall return to the hire of a harlot. Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. For her wound, her judgment, is incurable. It's not going to fix it. For it has come unto Judah now. He has come unto the gate of my people, even Jerusalem. I wonder who the he is.
That's Jesus, isn't it?
Well, I mean, he is going to be their enemy. Now, it's God behind it. Verse 10. Declare ye it not at Gath. Don't let Gath know about this. Weep ye not at all. In the house of Aphra, roll thyself in the dust. Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Saphir, having thy shame naked. And the inhabitants of Zaanan came not forth in the morning of Bethzeel. He shall receive of you his standing. For the inhabitants of Maroth waited carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is at the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgression of Israel was found in thee. All of these are smaller towns and villages around, and Micah's crying out, saying, don't let anybody know just how bad things are for us. Therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Akzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Yet I will bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitants of Mereshah. He shall come unto Adullam, and that he is the glory of Israel. Yet I will bring an heir unto thee. Verse 16. Make thee bald, pull thee for thy delicate children. Normally, Western people go bald because they're in sorrow, but we won't talk about that. Enlarge the baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee. All right. God's complaints, all of the coming judgments are because of sin, and he's upset with the religious system. And the judgments, it says the wound can't be stopped. It's incurable, is your fill-in. Incurable.
Sorry, where is that?
I'm on number 3C. The judgment cannot be stopped. God's complaining, and he says, you're not stopping me from judging you.
Sorry, Pastor, I'm last elder.
3C.
C-E, or 3C, okay. Is it incurable, is it?
Yes, sir. With Judah's testimony to the rest of the world, it's been basically shot and ruined everybody. And it's like, don't tell Gath, don't, you know. And then truly, if you ever, say you're on your way to church, and you're clipping along on the main road here at 70 kilometers an hour, and a guard pulls you over right in front of church. Here comes Leo and Pat, and they're driving up, and they see Barry, and the guard has given them a ticket there.
Before, actually.
Really? Yeah. But I mean, you like try to look away. He says, "Don't notice me. Don't notice me." And that's how Micah's crying out, saying, "Don't let anybody know that we're under this much trouble." Did that really happen to you?
Yeah, I was on my own for scenes, and guard, I like pulled over from the guard, and he stopped me, and like it was the Olivier's past. Oh.
So number E, someone called the glory of Israel will become, and that's another reference to the Messiah. The specific sins are they have wicked imaginations. Look at chapter 2. Let's look at these lists of things. Woe to them that devise iniquity and that work evil where? So instead of sleeping, they're in there scheming. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and they take them by violence and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I, God says, devise an evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks. They were going into captivity. Neither shall you go haughtily, for this time is evil, you go humbly. In that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation. Who knows what doleful means?
Have sorrow and
die. Sorrowful. And say, we be utterly spoiled. We're ruined. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. Therefore thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. You'll have no land. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? What does straightened mean?
Shortened?
Narrowed. No, not short. Doesn't mean shortened.
Narrowed.
All right. Is it hindered, is what he's saying. If something's straightened, it means it's made hard. That God, is God finding it hard to help you, is what he's saying. Is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? So if somebody hates preaching, hates to hear the Bible taught and preached, what's their problem?
A heart.
Their heart. They're not walking upright. Verse 9. Even of late my people is risen up as an enemy. Ye pull off the robe, talking about a man passing by, with the garment from them that pass by securely as men averse from war. You're robbing people just as they walk by you. You're taking their clothes from them. And the women of my people have ye cast out from their pleasant houses. You dragged them out of their house. From their children ye have taken away my glory forever. Rise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, not anymore, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. So what do people want to hear? Tell me about wine. Tell me about strong drink. Yeah. Tell me about entertainment. Tell me about making me happy.
Can you spend that off step pastor again? Because
if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, that's a demonic spirit. And he's up there and all he's doing is he's lying. And he's saying, I'm going to tell you about wine and strong drink. I'm going to tell you it's okay. I'm going to tell you it's a blessing. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to encourage you to live in sin. He shall even be the prophet of this people. He'll be voted the most popular prophet in the town.
That's good. False against alcoholic.
Yes, sir. And against religious people standing with the alcohol.
Yeah. For Christians. That's what I mean. Like, yeah. This false.
Amen. The problem is, people don't want to hear what the Bible has to say.
It's just strange because, like this false, nobody was against a Christian, not against the world. Like,
yeah, amen. Most of that book is against Christians. Most of the Bible is against our flesh, not against the world. Verse 12, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. Here's the good part. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make a great noise, a shout, by reason of the multitude of men. And the breaker, here's somebody else, you've got the he's, you've got the glory of Israel, here's somebody else called, the breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them. Now the breaker here we're going to look at, he's the Babylonian army. But in chapter 2, you've got wicked imaginations, you've got violence, they hate rebuke, they abused innocent people. They loved and followed liars. Notice the spirit of falsehood is your fill-in. The spirit of lying. It's your fill-in on 5, little 5. Loved and followed liars, the spirit of falsehood. And, huh?
Oh, sorry.
Spirit?
Lying. L-Y-I-N-G.
No, it's the spirit of falsehood or spirit of lying. L-Y-I-N-G, yes. Yep. These people attempted to cover their sins by stopping the preacher's land, saying, stop preaching! We don't like that! But God has fixed it so you get what you ask for, and then you get what you deserve. Verse 11 says, then that's going to, if you don't want right truth, you're going to get the lie. And God's word only does good to him who wants it. 1 Corinthians 1:18, let me finish this. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, but not us which are saved. Whew, it's the best thing. So, yes, sir.
So it's like, so now if you can join the tribulation, they're going to send strong delusion of belief because they won't accept the truth.
Because they would, yes. God's not predestined them to hell. They didn't want the truth, so God says, then I'm going to give you the lie.
Yeah.
And you won't be able to reject it. God promises to restore all of Israel. He's going to make them one flock again, and the breaker is Babylon coming in and actually breaking up the Assyrian army. And Babylon's going to be the best thing that ever happens to Israel. Babylon will actually finally... He's called the breaker for a reason. Trouble in the life of a believer. Is that good or bad?
It's good or bad.
always. There's always two ways to answer a question. It's actually always good. Paul said, in my infirmities, I rejoice. So the reason why it's bad is because we have to experience it. But it's good because the purpose of trouble is to break us. A broken, a contrite heart, the Lord will not refuse. So next time you look at trouble in your life, wonder, is this the breaker? We'd say, you know, is this the straw that will finally break the camel's back? Will it finally humble me? Rule number one, get humble fast. Don't wait until all the pressure's on you. So the breaker comes. And it is because of Babylon, not because of Assyria, but because of Babylon, that Israel finally gets right, comes back. I just finished reading Ezra this morning. Ezra was so passionate about getting back to the book of God and getting Israel back and rebuilding the temple and getting the Nehemiah in the next years. He's going to come and rebuild the walls. And Babylon did good. Was a good thing for them. Now, there were sins of leaders. Chapter 3, and I said, here I pray you, O heads of Jacob, not just the people, but now the leaders of Jacob, and you princes of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know judgment? Isn't it your business to know what's right or wrong? And yet you hate the good and you love the evil. That's Barack Obama. Who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them. They break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot, like a stew, and as flesh within the cauldron. Now this would make anybody sick. I mean, to listen to him talk about cannibalism. But what Mike is describing is that this is what your leaders are doing to you. They're cooking you. They are living off of you. And that's, it should, I don't know why people let leaders continue to take advantage of them and take everything from them. Every right we have, we are surrendering.
It's like Jesus talking to the Pharisees. He goes, hey, you want to lift one finger off and you make them the
whole twice fold the children of hell. So, let's see, verse 4, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but at that point he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. He's only treating them the way they have treated him. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. What a wicked day when religious leaders, priests, preachers, they make people sin. That bite with their teeth and they cry. I mean, can you imagine biting somebody and going, have a nice day. Peace. I mean, what hypocrisy. And he that putteth not into their mouths, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. They're turning people against God and preparing them to fight against God. Therefore, night shall be unto you that ye shall not have vision, talking to the prophets. And it shall be dark unto you that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down upon over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. When Saul was rebelling against God, could he get a hold of God? God wouldn't talk to him. Same thing was going on with these prophets. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. What's a diviner, Barry? Not a divining rod, but a diviner.
Is it someone like that does kind of looks into crystal balls or something like that?
Possibly. They are, the New Testament term for it is a discerner. Okay? And we do have the spirit of discernment. All right? It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's not really strong in this part of the dispensation. At the beginning, people had gifts of healing and miracles and great gifts of discernment. Now, you need to pray for the gift of discernment. It's where you can divine or make right judgment about a situation. It's where we constantly get wisdom from. But these seers, these prophets, are confounded. They're confused. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. They'll have nothing to say. I like how he says, so...
sorry, Pastor, are these false prophets?
These are all false prophets. Okay. But verse 8, I like how verse says, but truly I, Micah talking, am full of the power by the Spirit of the Lord. Mm. That's a good verse to live and preach by. I am full of the power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might. So when you gas that up and you preach, there are some points in your message you need to make it clear what's right and what's wrong, and to be strong in that, not timid. To declare unto Jacob his goodness? No, his transgression, and to Israel his sin. What's the first rule of preaching? You're going to have to preach a negative message, usually. Now, it's nice when you have an encouraging message. There's a time for encouraging, but there's mainly rebuke. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel that abhor judgment and you pervert all inequity. Equity is fairness. They build up Zion with blood, and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward. The only reason why they're in government is because they make money. And the priests thereof, they teach for hired. And the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet they will lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. They deceive themselves, thinking, God's on my side. I'm a good, compassionate Christian. Therefore shall Zion, for your sake, be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. So you got chapter 3 here. Your only fill in there is prophets there, and then Micah is preaching to the religious people. Now, number 7, a kingdom was coming, chapter 4. But in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established where? Higher above all mountains. In the tops of the mountains, another mountain will be here. You see that? It's kind of confusing. A mountain's going to be put on top of the mountains. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the... what? What are we looking at? All right, so you got hills and mountains all along. You know, off in the distance you got mountains and stuff like that. Where does this thing show up? Higher than highest mountain will be another mountain. Now, I like describing it this way. Some people have different ideas of what the New Jerusalem is going to look like. But that's what I think. It's got 3 gates on this side. It's got 3 gates on that side. It looks kind of like a UFO. This thing is called the Mountain of the Lord. Psalm 48:1 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness.
Well, I thought that's not
funny. Is Mount Zion in the sides of the north, meaning in outer space. So this mountain on top of the mountains. So we're talking about the millennial kingdom.
So is it actually going to be Antioch?
It will hover over the earth, and then it will, after the new heavens and new earth, then the New Jerusalem will be on earth. But until then, it's just above it. It's higher than the mountains. So I figure it's an orbit around the earth, is how to put it. Okay, it's the only way I can figure it.
Where would that be? Where would that be? You're
going to have to just mull it over in your mind for the next 20 years and figure it out. I don't know why. I see the stages. It comes down from God. During the millennium, it shows up, and it orbits the earth, and then after the new heaven, new earth, it becomes part of it. That's the only thing I figure. But it says the nations, I like how it says, will flow into it. Now, I don't know how it's going to happen. Maybe they have flying chariots, or I don't know what
Escalators.
Else. But, yeah, maybe. But it's kind of cool. Do you know what? Do you know, this is a funny thing. There's some guys out there that want to catch an asteroid. And they want to kind of lasso it and wrap it with a rope and tie it to the Earth. Can you imagine how incredible that thing would be? The amount of energy that would be created by this wire is phenomenal, but that's another thing. But you could get to space just by an elevator. You just connect up there, you know, an elevator. If this thing's already going to be there, people are able to get up and down there. I don't know how it's going to work, but everything that God has done, we're just dreaming about. Mm. We are just dreaming about.
Is it possible? Is it supernatural getting up and down?
It may be. It may be supernatural. I'm just telling you, however, it's going to be. It's cool.
Things are all done for us, though. The flow.
Well, look what it says. I'll flow into it. Oh, no, not with God. Okay.
It's like it's going the opposite way to natural. It's like unnatural way to flow upwards.
I don't know. It says that it's above the mountains, so it's flowing into it. It is going the opposite direction, isn't it? It's like Bally Go Backwards, you know. we named the town that. Yes.
Your diamond. What's a three-legged circle?
Those are the three gates of pearl. Each one pearl.
The right, old pearl, or wasn't right.
Yeah.
Just years ago, before I could see the red chariot of the gods, you know, just the diamond with the portholes, though, you know.
Yep. Most people draw the New Jerusalem this way, all right? And they do it like a Borg cube.
Yeah.
All right? And that's how they have the New Jerusalem. And maybe it is.
That's always how I have it in my mind.
Yeah, ball, yeah. But that doesn't fit the description of it, like I think. And there's something about why those Egyptians wanted to build a pyramid. A pyramid everywhere. You got cigarettes everywhere. And I think that goes back.
Huh? We like that because what we said is four trees, isn't it?
Four groups of three. Yeah, I don't find it on it. I don't agree with it. I'm just telling you, that's what most people think about it. It's just a square, and I don't believe that. So anyway, that's why I draw it that way. So we got a New Jerusalem. And how far do we read? We haven't read that yet. Right? Verse 2, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. So this is, remember, there's no temple there, is there? Why? Because the Lamb is there. So let's go up to the house of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. This empire that's coming in is going to be a world empire. The millennial kingdom is a world empire. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. When?
That's during the 1,000 year.
Only during the 1,000 year, during the millennium. And yet, on the United Nations, when you go into the Great Hall of the United Nations, guess what words are up along the back? They're on top. They never show them anymore on television. But if you look above where everybody stands up there in their video, you know, and they're giving their speech, just above them, about 80 feet up, there's these words. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and they shall not learn war anymore.
Mm.
They quote from this book. But it's the wrong time. Mm. Okay? It's funny, the United Nations has overseen more wars than all war ever since before them.
Did your witnesses ask you this? They say that you shouldn't go to war because God says during this time we shouldn't learn war.
Let's go to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3 and verse 10. I like a few contradictions in my Bible to help me straighten them out. Look at verse 9 and 10, Weston. We're in Joel chapter 3, 9 and 10. Watch it carefully.
Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Break up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong.
So here it's saying, let everybody come up, let's have a fight. And over here it says, but there's coming a time when the nations will stop fighting. So right now, Armageddon's coming. But after Armageddon, there will be no more war. So to use that verse to say there shouldn't be war is stupid.
Well,
yes.
But there's going to be in the devil going to be...
At the end of the millennium, but they won't learn war. Satan will be locked in the bottomless pit, and there will be no war. Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. If anybody gets out of line,
but
after the millennium.
Is it after the millennium?
That Satan, it's the same thing. The millennium is 1,000 years.
Yeah.
At the end of the millennium, after the millennium, right then, he's loose for a short season, and he turns multitudes against
after
God.
After the 1,000 years.
After 1,000 years.
Okay.
Okay. Which is the same as at the end of the millennium.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, but the end could be a year before the end.
Weston, I'm telling you, you have taught me grace. I'm telling you. Okay. So a mountain was coming. I called it. I've got it there on A, New Jerusalem. It's on top of all the mountains. It's the kingdom of heaven on earth. So guess what? When Jesus came and he was preaching the kingdom, guess what they thought? That was coming. He thought a city, a mountain, Mount Zion. He thought the people thought he was talking about the New Jerusalem, which was the kingdom. The Messiah, he says, he will judge and rebuke all nations. There'd be no war in that kingdom. No more religious confusion. Look at verse 5. Oh, verse 4 says, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid anymore, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all the people will walk. Now watch verse 5. You talk about you're determining your destiny. For all people at that moment will walk everyone in the name of his God. And we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever and ever. At that point, once the millennium hits, your destiny is settled. There's no choices, no ambiguities. If you've chosen the God of this world, that's who you're going to be with for the rest of eternity. You will walk in the name of your God. I choose to walk in the name of Jehovah.
So is this strong for 1,000 years?
No, at the beginning of the 1,000 years, people will settle who they're following.
Right.
There's not going to be preaching during the 1,000 years. There's not going to be trying to convert people during the 1,000 years. You make up your mind because Jesus will be right there.
Yeah. So even during that time, there's going to be finding another God.
Mm-hmm. Because they get turned by by Satan at the end. There are going to be people who get born. Let me put it that way.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay,
and
who will?
Choose not to follow God.
They choose not. Yes. So. Verse 6, in that day saith the Lord, I will assemble her that halteth, talking about Israel, and will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halted a remnant now, and her that was cast off a strong nation. I will make her a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. And when he says the first, he means not first in time, but first in priority or first in power. It's the greatest dominion. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain. Labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, you're leaving this city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to where? So Micah is prophesying about being taken away captive. Even Jeremiah says, give in, go with them. Go to them and just turn yourselves in, go with it. Thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. You're going to be changed there and brought back. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. So, a kingdom is coming. Number G, no more religious confusion. No more judgments against Israel. Nothing's going to change anymore. The kingdom will have come. And yet it's a time of judgment because this is like a woman who is getting ready to give birth. And all of a sudden the pains start coming and they become harder and harder as you get closer and closer. And God is saying, as things get harder and harder, it's because a nation is about to be born. Israel's going to be born kind of again, not quite like they are when Jesus comes, but a new nation is going to come out of Babylon back to Israel. And he's saying, so you're going into the birth pains, but when you come back, you'll be a different people. Number B is the coming ruler. We've already read through a lot of this. Keep going there. In verse 11, should be 4:11. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled. Let her eye look upon Zion, meaning they're taking advantage of her. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves under the floor. So Babylon is going to look at Israel being defeated and says, let's just take everything from her. And they don't realize God is behind this thing. So they're watching Israel be destroyed, not knowing that God's still in control. Arise and thresh. Look at what he calls her. O daughter, verse 13. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron. How many horns?
One.
And I will make thy hoofs brass. What type of an animal has hoofs and one horn?
A unicorn.
A unicorn. A goat doesn't have one horn. What field do you live in? A unicorn. We're in verse 13, 4:13. So whenever the Bible talks about the horn of a unicorn, the horn of a unicorn. All right, you and I may not have ever seen it, but one of these days we will. And Israel will be like the strongest animal, stronger than a rhinoceros. For I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people. Talk about its enemies. And I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord. They're going to get all their spoil, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Now, gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. The whole tone has changed, hasn't it? Prepare for war. Prepare to defend somebody. Stand up for somebody, it says. Because somebody called the judge of Israel will be smitten with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Who's that talking about?
Well,
so all of a sudden the tone goes, a Messiah is coming, the judge of Israel, who will be smitten upon the cheek, who will be born as a baby in Bethlehem. But he will have come from everlasting. Therefore, verse 3, will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth, the nation of Israel, hath brought forth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Verse 4, we got to fast. Verse 4, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they, the nation, shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Still speaking of the Messiah. And this man shall be the peace when, who's the second guy? The Assyrian shall come into our land. The Assyrians already were in the land. And he says, the Assyrian, a future guy, will come into the land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then we shall raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he, the Messiah, deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth upon the sons of men. All right, so there are 2 rulers actually listed here. So, again, if you're listening to this guy preach, you're not sure what he's referring to. But one's called the judge of Israel. And the other one's called who? The Assyrian. And it's a very complicated exercise of trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. We know he's part Assyrian. Has to be. And he has to be part Jew. Has to be. Because he's trying to be like Jesus, the Messiah. And this part Assyrian, you'll find it throughout Isaiah and Jeremiah referring to the Assyrian. The Assyrian is referred to as Leviathan. And you find him here as an individual, not the Assyrian army. It doesn't say that at all. But the Assyrian is a one person. And he will destroy him is the description. And so it's dealing with somebody called the Antichrist.
Well, where's the part two, Pelt? Where can you get that from?
Part two, what do you mean?
Part two. Where are you getting that from?
Because to be Antichrist, he has to be like Christ. So he can't be a Gentile. He has to be Jewish. Judas Iscariot means Judas, a man of Kerioth, and Kerioth was outside of Israel. So his lineage is suspect, whether he's even all Jew. So the coming ruler, now there are two rulers to be born. The first ruler is a judge. As we said, look at the coming ruler is B. Unicorn. Unicorn. Thank you, I skipped that. Now look at some of these. This guy in verse 2 is described about, you know, he'd be born, deity in the flesh, and he's called a man in verse 5. Well, those are just some of the 48 prophecies concerning the first coming of the Messiah, all of which came true on the money, with the odds of 1 times 10 to the 157th power, if you keep doubling the odds for every new prophecy. It's uncanny, you can't beat it.
So in verse 1, it says he's smite with...
with a rod upon the cheek. Yes, sir. Okay. And yet he's the Messiah. How could the Messiah be beat up? That's why he says, daughter of a troop, which was Israel, be a troop, defend him. And they didn't. Okay. He will be smitten. And you'll see that in Isaiah 53 is your first fill-in. Smitten. He's born in Bethlehem. Look at these few verses. It says that the Messiah will live forever. He will rule. Notice how his cross has on there the King of the Jews. He will come at the right time, like when a baby is born. I mean, every woman who got pregnant after the second month is wishing it would be over. But it takes 9 months, usually. So the Messiah will come at the right time in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4 says. He will stand in the strength of Jehovah. He will rule the whole world, and he will defeat the Assyrian. The Assyrian. A-S-S-Y. R-I-A-N. The second ruler is called the Assyrian. I'll say it again. He's connected with this guy named Nimrod. He's an invader. He takes over the rich and the palaces. He's like Nimrod. Israel as a nation will keep. And he says, you know, among you, those Assyrians, Israel will retain its identity. And the Assyrian will be destroyed by God. This ruler will ultimately be destroyed along with all the sin of Israel in the future. If we're that close to the rapture, then he has to be alive, yes. And the remnant, I mean, when Jesus was walking around before he showed himself for his baptism, he was walking around the people, they didn't know that he was the Messiah for 30 years. So when he turned 30, then he showed himself, but he was already walking around for 30 years. So when the Antichrist shows himself, he will already have been around for 30 years.
So... was the Jesus was on? Was the Antichrist living around? Was it?
Judas. Judas was the first Antichrist, yes.
So was he older than Jesus?
He's younger.
He's younger than Jesus?
He was at that point, yes. You don't follow a younger guy, you follow an older guy, even if he's 6 months. John the Baptist says, even though John the Baptist was older, he did it. He said, "This I should be washing his feet because everybody says, you're out here before him." And he tried to say, "No, but he's been here forever." verse 8, and the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Talking about Jacob. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine enemies, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand. I wish that were true today. And thou shalt have no more fortune tellers. The graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. Look what I've done. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee. So will I destroy thy cities. And I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have never or not heard. So That's just the ultimately the ruler's going to destroy everything that's wrong with Israel. He's just going to absolutely destroy it and cleanse it up. We've got to stop there. Take you a 2-minute break.
I saw I left there for 12 again.
Okay. Really, what happened to it?
Well, my CT is up this week, so I must get a solvus, you know.
So. Didn't get fixed last week?
Yeah, it was just a door handle. I broke my door handle, so I got fixed last week.
Oh.
So dig after job, I mean, no one's putting money in.
Hey, welcome to the rest of our lives, amen.
It's a good kit. I know it's just insurance and tax and stuff like that. Like, so it's got, so it's a,
it's, what does it say? As riches increase, so also increase they eat it.
Yeah.
Be a test on the minor prophets next week, so make sure you kind of review in it.
Next week or 2 weeks?
2 weeks, thank you. I just want to make sure I had it prepared in the minds of the people.
I just said, all the land itself.
Maybe I should bring it with me tomorrow.
What's that?
So yeah. Maybe I should bring you with me tomorrow. But you're
going, oh, I will.
Then if I go tomorrow, I should bring him with me.
Why is that?
You give him what for?
I will have no one on me, we'll come back.
Well, maybe I'll bring you along to the food afterwards. You get your witness in there.
No.
You be the business boy. Do the business. You'd be one of my prophets.
Why not?
It don't matter. It works for me. I prop legs and was one of the jacks.
That would be a treat, listening to you preaching.
Yeah, I know. Don't worry. I was trying to say, just shut the door. Is that a debate?
Which is
you've been
your capable hands.
Yeah.
Yep.
Well, it is actually where you got three.
there's too many pens. Huh? There's too many of us pens. Popping, popping. Can't get a puzzle, hit them only.
Ten? Ah, man. You just have to move faster.
These are next pages for missions. Pass them around.
When it gets to 14 now,
Just two, I forget. Just go until you see.
I don't remember it again.
So repeat. This is page 31.
This
should be front and back. How am I doing this wrong? They're all three of those. Those three. Right? They should be front and back. That's it. So yeah, just pick three. I don't know how to do three front and back.
This is not me. This is message.
Can you take Leah? This is my lesson.
Yeah, right.